fallen star. Do you see that? That's kind of important in understanding who or what this star is, because it's something that had already fallen. He's not watching it fall. It already fell. And he's seeing that it has fallen. Okay, that's the idea of the perfect tense. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Now, who or what is this star? Now, I think it's important to keep in mind, we've already seen a bunch of stars falling. And I don't mean Rocky Balboa or whatever, movie stars. In Revelation 6:13, John said, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." We saw in Revelation 8, just a few weeks ago, Revelation 8:10. In fact, this was last week. "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood," and it goes on and on and on. Pollutes the rivers and all that stuff. So see, we've already seen stars, same Greek word, astera. We get asteroids from it. It's the same word. We've seen the same stars falling, and I got to admit, these last two times we've looked at them and kind of tended to lean towards that these are probably, you know, some kind of a physical object hitting the earth and bringing an impact. You know, whether it's asteroids or comets or meteors or however we want to look at it, that kind of a thing, or maybe even like the thing in Revelation 8, maybe something like an intercontinental ballistic, polluting everything. We've looked at them as objects in the past. Now, we could, the hermeneutical consistency principles or whatever you want to call it, we could look at this also as an object. And that's a possibility. I think we want to keep that in mind. This could be an object, but I wonder if it's a person. And the reason I say this is because, in fact, this is what Skip Heitzig said this morning. It has aspects of personality attributed to it. For example, it says, "To the star was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, I guess that could be a figurative sense. To an object could be given the key, that just, you know, some star falls down and breaks a volcano and whatever, something like that. But it kind of sounds like a person. Somebody's given something. In verse 2, he, the star, opens the bottomless pit. It does something. It does an action, almost like a person. and in fact, we're going to find the end of the section here tonight in verse 11. It says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit." I think the angel of the bottomless pit is the same star. There are other scriptures that use the term star to refer to individuals. In Genesis 37, remember, Joseph has this dream, the sun and the moon and the stars, which are his mom and dad and his brothers, bowing down to him. The stars being people. In Numbers 24:17, it refers to the Messiah as a star comes out of Jacob. In Job 38:7, it says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And there the stars are referring to angelic beings. So it's possible, and I tend to lean here in Revelation 9, in going against what we've been doing, and looking at this star as being an individual. And in fact, if you think of this as being an individual, someone who has fallen from heaven, and the results still continue on to the present, it's Satan, I believe. I think there's a good chance that this individual could be Satan. Now, I might be wrong. I may be wrong. It's okay. I've been wrong before. But I think this is possible. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? O how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So I kind of think that there's a good possibility that this star that's fallen from heaven could refer to Satan. Now, I want to make something a little bit, I want to clarify something here. There's a mistake that's often made when people talk about Satan being a fallen angel. And that is, we are under the impression that he's fallen and he doesn't get back into heaven anymore. And see, that's incorrect. He is fallen in that he has lost his position in heaven. He is fallen in that he roams around on the earth an awful lot. But he is not fallen yet in that he does not any longer have access to heaven. In Job chapter 1, remember, the sons of God present themselves before God. And Satan is one of them. He's already a fallen angel. Sin has already come into the world. He's already a fallen creature. And yet he is before God, bringing the case of Job before him. In Revelation 12:10, he is. We have a job description of his current employment situation. His current employment situation. He works for the Orange County the Heaven County Prosecutor's Office. He is called the Accuser of the Brethren, who accuses us before God night and day. He has access to God's presence, but there will be a day, and we'll get to this when we see in Revelation 12. There will be a day, and we believe it's somewhere around the middle of the tribulation, there will be a day when there will be a war in heaven. And in Revelation 12:7, it says there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And verse 8, it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And see, on that day, Satan will be cast out once and for all, and he will be barred access. In fact, I think it goes on to say, you know, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil's come down, and man, he can't go back home anymore. You know, he's been kicked out for good. And don't you know he's going to be a little bit mad. And so when we talk about Satan being a fallen angel, he is fallen in that he has disobeyed and rebelled against God. He no longer has his place, which we believe he may have been. Well, in fact, in Ezekiel, it refers to him as being the anointed cherub that covers, that he might have been like one of the closest top angels in God's presence. In fact, the description in Ezekiel, I think it's, is it Ezekiel 28, is it? It talks as if he's like one of the worship leaders in heaven. No, as worship leaders, watch out there. I mean, the guy has built-in organ pipes. I mean, you know, it's amazing. Okay. So, he is a fallen individual. It says, verse 1, a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. The key of the bottomless pit. The phrase here, bottomless pit, is actually two different Greek words. There's a word for pit, and then there's the word for that's translated bottomless. And the word that's translated bottomless is the one that people talk about here. It's called the abusos. Abusos. Chuck talks about the abuso, Pastor Chuck. He'll call it that. We would call it in English the abyss. In fact, there was a movie that came out, a couple years ago called The Abyss. And I had no idea what the movie was about. It was probably based on... who knows? I have no idea what it was about. But I remember there was a movie about called The Abyss. Okay. Big deal. Whoop-de-doo. Yeah, the guy quotes the movie, doesn't even know what it was about. Okay, let's move on. I want to educate us a little bit about this place called the Abyss, the Abuso. First of all, let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. In Luke 8... Jesus, well, let's read it. Luke 8, 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Luke 8, and we're in verse 27. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now, how does this guy know who Jesus is? Because he's possessed of devils, of fallen angels. And don't you know, angels, whether they're fallen or whether they're the good guys, don't you know they recognize the Son of God? And so he's crying out with a loud voice, verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean, so Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And I think in Mark it records that there was 2,000 demons in this man. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep, the abuso. They asked Jesus, "Don't send us, please, into the abuso." And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them, he allowed them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently into the steep place into the lake and were choked. They drowned. They said, "Please don't send us to the abuso." In Matthew 8:29, in his account of this, it says, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" See, the abuso is a place of torment. The abuso is a place of torment. In fact, I didn't clarify this. The word abuso, it's a compound word, which means without. And then buso, or it comes from the word buthos, which means depth, without depth. Now, there's no depth, there's no bottom to it. No bottom to it. It has been theorized that this is some kind of a shaft or something somewhere, who knows where, what, going down maybe into some compartment in the center of the earth. Where, what, maybe it's the Bermuda Triangle, I don't know. We don't know. We have no idea where or what or how this is. But bottomless, maybe if it's in the center of the earth, that would qualify as bottomless. I mean, where do you go to the bottom? Once you're in the center, then everywhere you go is up, right? Okay. The abuso is a place of torment. The demons, they knew that Jesus had authority over them, and they didn't want him to send them into the abuso. Secondly, is that the abuso is a place of imprisonment. And that was kind of the concept of what... That's behind the meaning of what the demons were crying out to Jesus. Don't send us there. Don't put us in prison, is what they're saying. See, back in the days of Noah, it is believed, and I believe this, in Genesis 6, it talks about the sons of God coming and taking the daughters of men. And it talks about their offspring being strange things, giants. You kind of get the impression that this is all a part of what was happening in the days that led to the flood of Noah. Now, I think it's very possible that Peter and Jude are both referring to these angels when they write this. 2 Peter 2:4 says this, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And then he goes on and he's building an argument about how God will judge wickedness. But he talked about the angels that sinned, God delivered them into chains in darkness. Jude writes this in Jude verse 6. It says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate," which I believe is talking about the angels who cohabited with women. They kept not their first estate. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now, I know I put together a lot of things, and a lot of people disagree with, you know, the sons of God being the angels and stuff. And, you know, sorry, this is just the way I hold it. But it says he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day, unto the judgment of the great day. And I wonder if Jude is referring to this time. I mean, this is the time of judgment, God's judgment on the earth. And these angels being reserved, chained in the darkness, unto a judgment day. I wonder because what we're going to see is a demonic army being released from the abuso. The angel's going to have a key to the abuso. He's going to unlock it. Isaiah 24, verses 21 through 22 is kind of an interesting passage. It says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high," it's angels, "and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited." I wonder. Just throw all that out. Do what you want with it. The abuso, it is a place of torment. It is a place of imprisonment. And lastly, it is a place of the origin of the Antichrist. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, verse 7, it says this. Now, this is talking about the two witnesses that we'll get to that when we get to Revelation 11. It says, verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit," which is the abuso, that's the Greek in there, the abuso, "shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." He's called the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Look at Revelation 17:8. In another description of the Antichrist, it says this. Revelation 17:8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the pit. That's talking about the Antichrist. Now, I'm not sure that the Antichrist is what we're talking about is a human being that comes out, but probably the demonic spirit that will possess the man. And it will come out of the pit. Out of the abuso. Now, I think it's fascinating, you know, this the craze of the past lives thing that people are into nowadays. You know, the Shirley MacLaine stuff and the, you know, I used to be a teen, you know, I used to, you know, I used to live 300 years ago in some castle in England, you know, and people have all these ideas, these crazy ideas. And I know we kind of dismiss them as crazy people and all like that, but you know, I've heard stories and accounts of people coming up with stuff that they wouldn't have known on their own. And then somebody checks it out and they find out that it was right. How would they find that out? How would they know? Well, I'll tell you how. The demons, they've been around for a long time. A long, long, long time. They've been around since the creation of the world. And it's not that big of a deal for a demon to come up to somebody and play a videotape of 300 years ago. And I wonder exactly how this is going to happen with the Antichrist. You know, a man possessed of a demonic spirit that's been imprisoned in the Abuso. Interesting. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 9. Let's see if we can finish verse 1. Don't laugh at me. I'm trying to be concise, right? The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, I just want to look for a second at this phrase. To him was given the key. You see, it's not until the right time that he is allowed to take the key. That he's allowed to, he's given the key. It's not until God is good and ready for these demonic spirits to be released that the authority is given to him. And we don't have to worry about Satan hiding the key. You don't have to worry about him hiding the key either. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, it says this, I saw an angel come down out of heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, I don't know if that means that the key had a big long chain and so once he got done unlocking it, it zapped up into heaven. No, I'm sorry. And he laid hold on the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So we're going to see the Abuso used again. We're going to see another angel having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, that can't be Satan that time because Satan is tossed into the bottomless pit. And he will be chained up for 1,000 years. But God is in control here. And that's the whole point. God is still in control. God sits on his throne and he reigns. And there's going to be times during the tribulation when it's going to look like things are out of control. But it's not. It's all going according to plan. God is in control. And beloved, there might be times in your life when you think things are way out of control. Is God still on his throne? You bet he is. You bet he is. Satan isn't given the key until it's the right time. He doesn't launch an angelic SWAT team who storms the key treasury in heaven and steals the key to the Abuso so he can release all his buddies. That's not the way it happens. He is given the key. He is given the key. God is on the throne. Satan is not God's opposite. Satan is not God's equal. He is an inferior created being. He's not anywhere on the level of God. He is not anywhere on the level of God. But don't go thinking that you can take him on. You know, just because he's way below God doesn't mean he's way below you. He's way above you. And you know, God wants to be the one to protect us and for us to run to him and hide. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you when you are submitted to God. When you are submitted to God. Jude 1:9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael, this guy is the general of God's armies. He's like the one leading the charge. And he's like, you know, one of the top angelic beings. And he even didn't say, well, Satan, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Give it up, buddy. Give me that body of Moses, you know, or I'll smack you one in the face. He didn't do that. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. And beloved, we have a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous will run into it and be safe. We run into our God, and we'll hide behind him. We'll hide behind him. When you sense that the enemy is raging, you come and run to the Lord. you come and run to the Lord. God is still in control. And so this angel is given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, so the angel sticks in the key, unlocks this thing, and he opens up the abuso. And smoke, it says, there arose a smoke out of the pit. Now, is the smoke symbolic of something? I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's just smoke. It says, as the smoke of a great furnace. And as if you'll notice the language in here, John uses a lot of as's. It's as this. It's as that. He's trying to describe things. It's not saying this is the smoke of a great furnace. It's as the smoke of a great furnace. He's trying to describe this thing. Verse, the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And so the smoke is rising up, and out of the smoke then comes these locusts. Now, are they real locusts? Well, it could be. Maybe that's a possibility. One of the plagues in Egypt was with real locusts, which demolished the fields of Egypt. But we're going to find out later in verse 11, it says that these locusts here have a king over them. They have a king over them. The angel of the bottomless pit, his name is Abaddon or Apollyon. They have a king over them. And it's interesting, Scripture itself, Proverbs 30, verse 27, Solomon wrote this about regular locusts. He said this, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. And in Proverbs 30, Solomon is just talking about how great all the different animals are and how we can learn from the animals. And he says, gosh, and look at those locusts. They don't even have a king. And yet they're so organized and they just go out and wipe everything out. What a great army. The locusts have no king. These locusts have a king. These aren't ordinary locusts. Now, some are going to feel that, and hey, it's a possibility, as we look at some of these descriptions, we're going to get some quite fantastic descriptions about these locusts that are coming out of the abuso. Some feel that maybe these are military weapons, like I've heard it described, this is the Apache attack helicopters and all. Hey, that's possible. That's possible. I mean, you got to keep in mind this is 2,000 years ago, and this is a guy trying to describe. I mean, if it was something like that, I mean, how would you describe something if you were back then and you'd never seen anything fly, let alone helicopters and all like that? You know, that's a possibility. But you know, I can't help but feel that I think these are just simply demonic creatures. They're coming out of the abuso. This is a demonic army coming out of the abuso. And it says in verse 3, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. As we're going to see, they're going to have the ability to inflict pain like a scorpion. And in fact, the word power is the Greek word exousia. We've talked about the different Greek words for power in the past. This is not the word, like strong power. This is the idea of authority power. These locusts have the authority they have the authority, just like scorpions on the earth have authority. They're going to pick and choose whom they're going to sting. Verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, here's another reason why I don't think these are real locusts. Because real locusts, that's all they do is eat stuff like, trees and grass and all that kind of stuff. These locusts don't want that stuff. They only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, see, these locusts have a very limited mission. They're going to pick and choose whom they're going to hurt. and they're only going to attack those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, what's the seal of God? I can tell you what it is at least. You remember back in Revelation 7? Do you remember the 144,000? Back in Revelation 7, verse 3, it says, an angel comes out saying, "Hurt not the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then it goes on and describes that this is the 144,000 who will have some kind of a mark, some whether it's invisible or only maybe it's only you can only see it in the spirit or whatever. But these guys will have a mark on their foreheads, and it's called the seal of their God. And so when we see here in Revelation 9, only those who do not have the seal of God are hurt. We know that, so we're talking about at least everybody outside of the 144,000. The 144,000 are going to be protected at this point from these locusts. Now, whether there are any other believers outside of the 144,000 that also have a seal, that might be possible. Ephesians 1 talks about how we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. But I'm not sure there's a guarantee of that. I'm not so sure there's a guarantee. Because looking at the book of Revelation, it almost sounds like, you know, the only ones that are protected from these locusts are the 144,000. For those who are believers, there's going to be great persecution. We've seen the multitude in heaven in Revelation 7 who come out of the tribulation, who've been martyred, have lost their lives for the gospel. They're going to have a hard time. Here we see everybody who doesn't have the seal of God, which kind of sounds like everybody outside of the 144,000. They will be afflicted. Now, personally, I'm not planning on being here during this time. I may be wrong. And we'll deal with that if we get there. Hey, it's okay. It's okay. If it's a post-trib rapture, you know what? I don't care. Jesus is coming back. And I'm looking for my Savior. I'm looking for Him. I'm trusting in Him. Now, personally, I expect to be long gone. I expect to be standing next to John here watching these locusts in heaven. Don't expect life to be fun in the tribulation. It's not going to be a party. Today is the day to reach people for the Lord. Today is the day to reach people for the Lord. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, see, these locust creatures, they're not allowed to kill anybody. They're not allowed to kill anybody. In fact, that almost sounds like Job, doesn't it? Remember where Job comes to God and he says, "Well, just let me at him, just let me at him." And God says, "Oh, okay, but don't touch him." And then he wipes everything else out. Loses his, you know, all his goods and all kids and everything. And then he says, then he comes back the next time and says, "Well, come on, just let me at him, you know. Just let me touch him and, you know, hurt him, you know, and then he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay, but don't kill him." So God sets limits, even in the book of Job. And here, these locusts, these demonic creatures, they're not allowed to kill anybody, but only to torment them. The word torment is basanizo. It means to question somebody by applying torture. You know, whether you think of the you know, the old Chinese, the fingernail things, you know, It's used to describe torture by putting somebody on the rack. I mean, when it says torment, we're not talking about just laugh till it hurts. We're talking torment. torment. They're not allowed to kill, but they can torment. And their torment will last for 5 months. Just like a scorpion. Now, I'm told that the bite of a scorpion is among the most painful of bites. I don't know. I have heard a story a couple weeks ago. John Corson told a story about the guy in England. Did you hear about that? The guy in England who... It was one of those stories of the dumbest things anybody's ever done. The guy had to be taken to the hospital because he had got bit by his pet scorpion on his lip and on his tongue. Did you hear about that? The guy kissed his scorpion goodnight every night. And one night his scorpion kissed him back. Oh. Okay. Verse 6, move on. Okay, a little light humor there. Okay. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, I don't know, does this mean Dr. Kevorkian has retired or something? I don't know. Sorry. You know, I've heard different ideas on this. I've heard, some people suggest that maybe it's as radical as somebody trying to commit suicide, you know, putting a gun to their head and they pull the trigger and nothing, and they're still alive. I've heard it described in those terms that would fit under what this verse is saying. It could be. I wonder if it maybe is simply talking about those who are being afflicted by these locusts. That these ones who are afflicted by the locusts are going to want to die from this stuff, but it just won't kill them. But I wonder, the way that the verse is worded, it certainly makes it sound like death takes a vacation while these locusts are going. And think about that. I mean, you know, sometimes people are so scared of dying and everything, but sometimes you kind of want to, don't you? And it says they will want to die, but they won't. They can't. Death shall flee from them. Verse 7. Here's where we get into this really weird stuff. Here's where we get the description of these things. And the shapes of the locusts were like... Now remember, he's using words like and as. So don't say that they are horses. They're like horses. It says they were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. The idea of horses that are wearing armor and all. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. So there's something goldish looking on the head. And their faces were as the faces of men. So there's some type of a human quality to the face of these creatures. Verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of women. So, and I think the concept there is that there's some kind of a long hair here. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Sharp. Verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Kind of sounds like armor or something. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, that's where I think people start getting the images of the helicopters and all. And hey, it could be. Who knows? We don't know. I think you got to kind of have to keep an open mind of this stuff. And we have to be careful we don't get too dogmatic on some of this stuff. We just don't know. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And so, you know, just as a scorpion, the pain comes from the tail coming out. And so these things have tails like scorpions, and somehow in this, I mean, don't think of stinger missiles or something, because that blows people up. I mean, we're talking about something that inflicts pain. People want to die, but they don't. It's only pain. For 5 months, it's pain. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now, it's possible that this could be a unique individual. It could be that this could be a unique angelic being whose name is Abaddon or Apollyon. That's certainly a possibility. But quite a few people feel that this is descriptive of Satan himself. And there's a few scriptures that could kind of point towards that. Judas, who was possessed by Satan, remember in John 13 it says Satan entered into him when he refused Jesus. It says that Satan entered into him, and Jesus said, "Well, what you're going to do? Go do quickly." And off he went. Judas is called the son of destruction. It's the word related to Apollyon, Apollumi, son of destruction. John 17:12. Jesus says, "I have kept them in thy name; those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost," which is the Greek word Apollyon, but the son of perdition, the one who is the son of lostness, of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Antichrist is also known by the same terms. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," or the son of destruction. So it's the same Greek thing as Apollyon here. And so I kind of lean towards, now I know some folks feel that this is just a separate angel himself, somebody called Apollyon, separate from Satan. And that's a possibility. I kind of tend to believe that because of what we've seen, what we saw in verse 1, and what's here, the destruction, I believe it. I kind of tend to feel that he's talking about Satan himself. Satan is a destroyer. He's out to destroy. He's a murderer. He's a thief. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to Apollyon, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, this is God's desire, beloved, that we rescue the perishing. We rescue the perishing. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and we'll end here. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." See, God wants us, dear beloved, to be his servants, gentle, able to teach. You know, students of the word, that we might snatch them who are perishing from the snare of the enemy, because they're held captive by him to do his will. The thief only comes to kill and destroy. You know, the world wants to paint the picture that, you know, just, you know, go away from this God stuff. You know, that's going to ruin your life. You know, go out and have some fun. You know, think of yourself, you know, and take care of number one. You deserve a break today, you know, and all this kind of stuff, you know. And that's the world's philosophy. But in reality, without Jesus, people are held captive by Satan to do his will. They're ensnared. God wants us to be a part of seeing them freed. Seeing them freed. Because Jesus came to give life, and that more abundantly. And so John writes in verse 12, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter." Oh, more good news. Oh, Lord, help us. Let's stand and pray. So, Lord, as hard as it is sometimes to almost get too serious with this, Lord, because it can just be overwhelming, Lord, to think of the reality of what is around the corner, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be hiding our head in the sand, Lord, concerning the future. But, Lord, we want to be ready, Lord. Lord, we want to be used by you, Lord, to rescue the perishing, Lord. Lord, we want to go live on a monastery somewhere, Lord, and get away, Lord. And you have to forgive us, Lord, when we want to do that. We want to have our little Christian clubs and our Christian community and get away from everybody. But Lord, you want us to be rescuing the perishing while we can. I pray, Father, that you give us a heart for the lost. Lord, you've placed us here in this city, Lord. You've placed us in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, Lord. There are people around us, Lord, even family members who don't know you, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that you would give us a burden for them, Lord. I pray that you would give us a love and a concern for them, Lord, not to abandon them to the ways of the world, but, Lord, to be that servant of the Lord, able to be used by you, Lord, to open up the traps, Lord, to pry open those big bare teeth, Lord, and to let the feet that are caught, to let them loose, Lord, that they might be able to serve you and to know you, the one who gives real life. Give us a heart, Lord. Give us your heart, Lord. Thank you. Beloved, if we could just take a minute here, just a minute, would you just silently, you know, I know that there are unbelievers in your life, folks that don't know Jesus, and would you just silently lift them up before the Lord, ask God for help, ask God to soften their hearts, ask God to give you a heart for them. Ask God to, if He needs to even break your heart, that you would love them as much as He does. Lord, we want to be sobered, Lord, by the things in Revelation, Lord.